Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. And this is Peter speaking. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're continuing with the series called The Church, where we learn about who we are as the church. And today, I'm going to talk about being witnesses. Now, before I do that, what are some news that you've heard of recently, right? Last November, because I'm also a computer geek, right? I was amazed at the news that Microsoft hired ex-CEO of OpenAI, right, Sam Altman. If you don't know OpenAI, that's the company that made ChatGPT. So that was pretty big. But for most of us, right, that probably doesn't mean much. But here, right, last week, there was a Coast Mountain Transit strike, right, where the people, you know, the buses stopped moving and the C bus stopped moving. It caused trouble for many commuters. And this week, I think it was like a couple days ago, actually, US just sold their federal helium reserve. And you're probably thinking, what does that got to do with us? What does that got to do with Jesus? Right, well, if you're into stocks, for example, then hearing the news that Microsoft was going to hire Sam Altman would have made you buy Microsoft stock that day. Because believe it or not, they hit record high and it's just been climbing, right? That's news for some people that they wanted to hear. When Coast Mountain Transit strike was announced, you would have arranged a ride beforehand or left home earlier that day and expected to be back home late. So you prepared beforehand, right? When US sold this federal helium reserve, some parents might be worried that their kids' birthday party was now going to cost more because of the increase in helium price. Or if you're someone like me who needs to get MRI annually, you might be worried if you'll be able to get MRI scans at all. Because helium is the only element on Earth that is cold enough to make MRI machines work. That's why there's a picture of an MRI machine when they're talking about the helium. A news is not an opinion. A news is a fact that you need to respond to. All the news that I just shared may mean nothing to you, but to some people, it brings about a response. Depending on how you respond, your life may go in a very different direction. Take Hiro Onoda, for example. I don't know if you know this person, but Onoda was a Japanese soldier in the Second World War. He was deployed to a remote island in the Philippines in 1944, just 1 year before the Second World War ended. And he was instructed to hold the island, that remote island, from Japan's enemies. Now, the story gets interesting because even after the war had ended in 1945, this person stayed there for more than 10,000 days until 1974, okay, 30 years after the war ended, until he finally accepted the news and returned to Japan Wrote a best-selling memoir, which turned into a movie as well. Got married and died at an age of 91. Did he not get the news? No, he did. He did get the news. Search parties found him after the war, even brought pictures of his hometown and his family, but then he didn't believe them because he thought they were fake. So he stayed there for 30 years until he finally decided to accept the news. The news came to him, but he chose not to take it. Again, the news, a news is not an opinion, it's a fact. And the question is how I should respond to it. And the news that we need to hear and share is the good news, the gospel. The word good news comes from the Greek word for gospel, the one in the middle there, which might be hard to read, but you can kind of see some words, right, that you recognize, especially if you took math or, you know, science. It's euangelion, okay? Euangelion. You might be wondering how it went from euangelion to gospel, but gospel is from Old English, where the word God, which means good, and the word spell is news or story. So that's how you get God spell, gospel, good news. Now, euangelion was a special kind of news. It's like the news of a king winning a war. There's not going to be a new rule. So euangelion meant that things are going to be different. The gospel is good news because Jesus won over sin and death. There is now going to be a new ruler, new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Jesus started bringing the kingdom of God on earth, and it will be complete when he returns. And this sermon this morning is about being witnesses to the good news, being witnesses to the mighty works of God. So kids, this morning, the big idea I wanted to share with you guys is that we must share the good news. Okay, that we must share the good news. Again, the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived, died, and rose again in our place so that our sins may be forgiven and that we may have new life here and in eternity. That's the good news. Jesus came to preach that good news to people, right? The news about the kingdom of God. And as Jesus' followers, we must follow his steps. We must share this good news with others. We must share about the mighty works of God. So this morning, I just want to share two things with you. That is to tell God's story and to tell your story. God's story and your story. We must tell both. Now, there are three ways to use the word witness, right? First, to witness means to see something, right? To witness something, an act or an accident, some event, right? You're a witness. And secondly, witness as a noun can mean a person who saw or experienced something, someone with a special knowledge. And thirdly, to witness can also mean to proclaim about something. And that's what we need to do. We need to do those three things as witnesses, right? Much like how you become a witness of an event, you first need to see it or experience it. Then you are summoned as a witness because you've experienced it. And because of your knowledge, you now witness it to others. You tell them about it. And we are to be witnesses to the mighty works of God, for that is what the Holy Spirit does through us. So as witnesses, we must first know the mighty works of God. We must know God's story. And what is the mighty works of God? It is that which only God can do, which is the gospel, the good news. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking of the mighty works of God in different languages, the Bible doesn't say exactly what they were saying. But it is likely that they were telling of God's mighty works of redemption, his saving work, what he has been doing up to this point, including Jesus. So let me take you back to the beginning, the very beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? This is the first mighty work that God did. He created the universe, this world, and everything in it. Why? So that he may dwell forever in a loving relationship with his creation, us. But as you know, humans sin against God. Sin and God cannot exist together. So we humans were to be separated from God. And God knew what would happen if the humans took a hold of the fruit of the tree, from the tree of life in their sinful state. So this is what God said, right? Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever," dot, 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 or dash, right? And that's a pause. And then immediately the verse after this says, you know, God sent him out. Now, when I see that dash in this ESV, right, English Standard Version of the Bible, I call that the dash of eternity. Because in that moment, God knew what would happen if humans in their sinful state went on to eat from the tree of life as well. Because that would mean that they will be forever separated from God. They will be forever in their sinful state. So God sends Adam and Eve out from the garden, out from his presence, so that God may begin his mighty work to redeem his creation. He had to send them out to bring them back in. And God promised the humans that one of their offspring would defeat the enemy who tempted them to sin. Right? This is the part, actually, in the chapter where God, you know, there's curses happening, right? To the stake, you know, you'll always be on the ground, you'll be defeated, right? Thorns and thistles will come from the ground and you have to work hard to eat from it. And here, it almost sounds like there should be a curse, but it's actually a blessing. Some people call this the proto-gospel, or the first gospel, the first good news. And that is that God promises them that there will be an offspring of the woman, a human being who will crush the head of the enemy. And we get to see how God will bring that about. Now, skip some chapters, some many years, and we come to a person named Abram. Right? Abram wasn't anyone special, but God was going to do something special through him. When God calls Abram to venture out to where God will show him, Abram obeys. Right? That's a tough call. Because to leave your family behind in those days meant you were vulnerable. A family, a big family, right, was like a clan, was your protection, was your security. To leave that behind, That takes courage. That takes trust. And that's why Abram, we know that he trusted God. So what does God say to him? Right? He said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The word "in you" here signifies Abram's descendants. But as you know, Abram didn't have a son. How was God going to make this happen? But if there's anyone who can, only God can. Because Abram and Sarai needed a miracle. And as you know, God does give them a son, Isaac. And it was a miracle, for Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham, right, now his name changed, right, Abraham was 100 years old. God tests Abraham to see his trust in God. Right? So God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. These may be like familiar stories to most of us here, right? And what does he do? Abraham obeys just until the last moment, when God stops him. Abraham obeyed because he trusted in the mighty works of God. He trusted that even if Isaac dies, God is able to bring him back to life, because his birth was a miracle. Abraham trusted that God can do more miracles. And Abraham trusted that God will provide a way somehow, and he did. Right? God stops him and provides a ram to take his place. So after this event, God promises Abraham. The verse on the screen here, it said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, I don't know if you read the rest of the Genesis there, but even though the word is singular, your offspring, I never got to hear of the story where Isaac takes a hold of the gates of his enemies. Who is this offspring? And this promise did not depend on Abraham's performance. This was a promise that God made to himself. By myself I have sworn. And God was going to make sure that one of Abraham's offspring would bless all the nations. How? Right? And as we continue to read the Bible, especially Genesis, you come across more stories like stories of Jacob and Joseph. Right? At this point, it seems like God's promise is going to fail because Jacob's family was going to die of starvation. Right? You guys know the story, right? Prince of Egypt too, they call it, right? The one with Joseph, where he interprets dreams and he says there will be 7 years of bountiful harvest and 7 years of famine all around. Right? So Egypt was ready thanks to Joseph, but everyone else was going through famine, including Joseph's family. So what do? They send his sons, right, to Egypt to go buy some grain. And then what happens? Little did they know that Joseph, the one they sold to slavery and expected him to die, really, would be waiting for them in Egypt as the prime minister. Right? It's a very poignant story where Joseph tests them and stuff, right? But then finally he can't hold it on any longer and he reveals to them that he's their brother Joseph. So that's the verse up here. Okay? Now, again, right, you can see God's mighty works through Joseph and for Jacob's family here. Because Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams through the power of the Holy Spirit, something that only God could do. And when Jacob's sons come to Egypt to buy some grain, they meet Joseph, and that's the scene here. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." You see, Joseph knew that God was behind all this, and that only God could do such things. So Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, and they grow and grow into a nation. And so big and so many are they that the Egyptians fear them and make them into slaves, right? And that's when we go into Exodus. And that's when God saves Moses, that baby in a basket, right, from being killed by the Pharaoh. Another mighty act of God, so that he may grow to lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, if you really want to dwell on this, go and watch The Prince of Egypt if you haven't done so yet, right? The only thing is that Moses is supposed to be like 80 years old when he comes back to Pharaoh, but he looks like he's in his 30s. But what I want you to go and watch when you go and watch that again are the scene that the 10 plagues, right? The 10 plagues that God sends to Egypt. Because that shows that God is mightier than the gods of Egypt. Each plague kind of represents the Egyptian gods. And later on, right, one of the highest gods that they have, the sun, right, Ra, God covers the sun to show him that he's mightier. And then what's greater than death, right? God is able to control death and life. And again, God's showing his mighty works there. Now, what happens after that, right? In the wilderness, we see many awesome works of God. Splitting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, pillars of cloud and fire, water from rock, etc. He keeps a nation alive for 40 years in the wilderness. That's a miracle. All to carry out his promise that he had made to people like Adam and Eve and Abraham. So God finally brings him into the promised land, the land that he had promised to Abraham and his children. And so that God can make them into a holy nation that will bless other nations. But what happens? They fail many times. And that's when we get to, books of Judges, for example. That book is basically a cycle of God coming to the rescue using the judges like Gideon and Samson. And the Israelites are now at peace. They praise God, but then go back to their sinful ways, right? They cry out to God because of their enemies, and God sends a judge and then brings them to back, you know, they rescue them. And then that cycle keeps on going. But we can see in stories like that, that God was still working mightily. Like how he used a coward like Gideon and a few hundred men to defeat an army, and how he used one person, Samson, which, guys, is not a great role model to follow in the Bible, but to save his people by filling him up with the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear to show that it was always God to the rescue, always God doing the mighty works. And then comes the kings, right? The first king, Saul, he failed. And then came David, a man after God's own heart. God was so impressed by David's heart for God that God makes a promise to him. Right? He says, He says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Right? This is when David wanted to build a temple for God. Right? God's Ark of the Covenant has always been in a tabernacle, in a tent. And David, after becoming king, he has a palace. He's like, I get to live in a house like this, but my God is out in the tent. I want to build a house for you, God. And that's what moved God's heart. So this is his promise to him. Right? "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." I mean, that's a great promise, right? And we know that it kind of happened through Solomon, right? Solomon is the one who actually ends up building the temple, right? During Solomon's day, Israel was so great that gold, like silver, was treated like pebble on the rock. Like no one paid attention to silver. He had so much gold. The temple was all like laid out with gold, that when the Assyrians or the Babylonians came, they took away all that, right? But some of this doesn't make sense with Solomon. Because what do we know, right? How was God going to establish his kingdom forever? Because right now, there are no kings in Israel. What happened? What's going on? Now, despite all this promise, even David fails. He sins. His son Solomon, the wisest king, also fails. And many kings after him, right? There are some good kings, but there are many more bad kings. And eventually they all turn away from God, and God sends other nations to scatter them and to punish them and take them to exile. So we turn back to that question. How was God going to keep his promise? What about his promise to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David? Jump many, many years and we come to descendant, right? Descendant of David named Joseph, right? He is engaged to a girl named Mary. And as you know, God shows his mighty works through them. Even before getting married, God gives Mary a boy in her womb, right? This was what he had promised through prophet Isaiah. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This happened several hundred years before Jesus came. And God keeps that promise through Mary. And the son she births is Jesus. He is God's promise fulfilled. Right? He is the offspring of the woman from Genesis, the offspring of Abraham who will bless all nations, the descendant of David, the offspring of David who will rule forever. And he is the one who is going to save his people, for his name, Jesus, means God saves. He is the Almighty God come as a person. And God showed many mighty works through Jesus. Right, here's what Peter said in today's passage. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. All this was planned since the beginning, the very beginning. Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He made way for us to be free from all sin and death, something no human has done. And this is the mighty works of God. And what's more, God now gives this Holy Spirit, through whom he did all these mighty works, to anyone who believes. And that's how Peter can preach like this, right? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And what's more amazing is that God timed this perfectly. Right? Now, during the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles, which happened after Israel kept turning away from God, God had dispersed the Israelites all over the world to many different countries. I'm going to show you a map here, but then that's around where Israel will be. The Israelites went everywhere, east, west, north, south. Right? Now, remember that these Israelites in the Pentecost, these are the Jews that went away and came back to Jerusalem. Now, God sent the Persians to defeat the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, then the Romans. Now, you know what's amazing? I get this insight from Tim Keller, and Tim Keller points out that when the Babylonians dispersed the Jews, they went and made synagogues, which is kind of like a church, right? It's a faith community for the Jews. And they had positive influence on their communities. They acted as salt that preserved the moral standards of the land. Now, when the Greeks came, right, Alexander the Great, right, he took over a big chunk of land there, right? They spread a common language, Greek. This is why many of the words that we use in English are from Greek as well. And much like English of today, everyone around Middle East could communicate with Greek. That's why the New Testament, which we were reading in English, but it was actually written in Greek. And although many of the writers and readers would have been Jews, right, they still wrote it in Greek so that everyone can hear this and listen. Then came the Romans, and what did they do? They built roads, right? That red thing that you see there, those are all roads that the Romans built. They weren't kidding when the idiom, right? All roads lead to Rome. It did lead to Rome. So look here, right? So get this. God now filled his people with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses of his mighty works, right? There are these people during the Pentecost. And God has already prepared the roads, the languages, and the communities to share this good news everywhere. Right? And traditions say that Paul went all the way west towards Spain, right, to Europe, and Thomas went to India. And that's how it came to Europe, to North America, to Korea. And here we are as Korean Canadians in Vancouver talking about the gospel. This is the mighty works of God. His saving plan, his redemptive history still continues to this day. And now you know the story. And now you are witnesses to this mighty work. You are part of this story. Now, as we have seen, it took God to move history to bring the good news to you. And if you believe in the good news and believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a mighty work of God. Now, what do I mean by this? If not for God, you sitting here in this theater would not have been possible. You are a miracle. People say that a person being conceived and developing, in mother's womb, they're being born, is called a miracle of life, right? Like birth of a human being, that's a miracle. I mean, I joke and say, moms are making food into a human person. That's a miracle. Then there's miracle of life, like in the Bible, like when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life, a dead person coming back to life. That sounds more like a miracle, right? But what about you? What about us Christians? Do you feel like a miracle? Because we sinners who were condemned to eternal death somehow got to hear and believe in the good news and now have eternal life. A spiritually dead person coming to life so that he or she can have eternal life. That's a miracle. Each and every believer is a miracle. And whenever there's a person who is saved through the gospel, that's a miracle. And that's why you're a mighty work of God if you believe in Jesus. And as such, we each have a story to tell. We each have a story that glorifies Jesus, and we must tell it to others. Now, I want to briefly share about my story as well. Right? As some of you may know, I lost my dad when I was 18, first year in university. And it was just me, my younger brother who was still in high school, and my mom, and no one was working during that time. We were thinking, how are we going to live? How are we going to go to school? Who's going to take care of us? Now, while my dad was going through cancer, I prayed to God to show his mighty works. I prayed, the whole church prayed, that God would heal him so that people in Vancouver can see that God can heal even cancer. But God didn't. After he passed away, I prayed that God would even bring him back from the dead. I knew that he was buried under that slab of concrete, but I knew that God can do it. So I prayed. I'm praying and trying to justify, wouldn't that bring a great revival in Vancouver, God? Don't you want this? But God didn't. So I rebelled. You know, I tried to go against God, but then eventually I returned like a prodigal, felt his calling while I was working in front of a computer. And fast forward 5 years, I finished my university degree and returned to Vancouver. I felt that I was being called into ministry and became a pastor. And since then, I have tried to share the gospel with my students in Sunday school, youth, with young adults, and hundreds more through various retreats. And this year would be the 19th year since his passing, and God is still keeping our family safe. He still kept us fed, and he's using us to spread the gospel. By not saving that one person, he got me to share with hundreds more. In a way, because God didn't bring my dad back, I got to experience a deeper relationship with God. I doubted him, I questioned him, I wrestled with him in my heart, but I came out with a greater faith in him and his love. And then there was COVID as well, right? During that time, I found out that I had something called a moya-moya disease. It's where the blood vessels that go to your brain narrows. So to compensate for that, the body creates more blood vessels that kind of spread out thin and wide. And because it's so thin and many, when you scan it, it looks like a puff of smoke, right? That's the word moya moya in Japanese. It's an onomatopoeia for a puff of smoke. Right? But thankfully, I was diagnosed without any permanent damage. When I first found symptoms, my face, my mouth was being paralyzed, right? I couldn't talk. I would actually have sensations of, you know, my hand being paralyzed. If I was holding something, I would drop it. And usually when an adult finds it, it's usually after a significant damage has already been done, right? So I would get these mini strokes, basically, that partially, you know, paralyzed my face and the left side of my arm, but that was it, right? I didn't get any permanent damage, and that was very rare. That was a mighty work of God in my life. Now, I was able to get diagnosed and was set to receive a bypass surgery, which is why I have this scar on the right side of my head. And during this time, God helped me to go deep into the gospel as I got to use the time to prepare for my ordination. But thanks to COVID, I got to finish my ordination in a very short time. And all of those experiences came together to lead me to this moment right here, planting a church to share the gospel. And the fact that you are here right now hearing the good news again in English, in a theater in Surrey, all because God's mighty work was always working in our lives. Right? Again, that's just part of my story. You are here this morning because there's your story as well. You all have stories like this if you believe in Jesus. Your testimony is your witness to the mighty works of God. When you look back at your life and see how God has been leading you, you will notice how God has been preparing you to be his witness. And when you realize it, even your hurts, your sufferings, your weaknesses, your shame, they all become a part of glorifying God. I'm going to share a verse to encourage you in this. It comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, for those who want to glorify him, all things work together for good. That is for us to become more like Christ, growing and maturing in him, our life and even our death. Even losing my dad to cancer, my own struggle with moya, these are now part of my witness to glorify God. So whenever I go to the retreats to share about the gospel, I am able to share openly about these hurts that we've been through as a family because that is able to glorify God. Remember that God turned the cross, a symbol of shame and violence, into a symbol of love and glory. If God can do that with the cross, he is more than able to use you and your story to glorify his name. God is already making you into his witness. So what should we do with these stories? We have to go and share. But just like Peter from today's passage, we have to explain the gospel message to Jesus. We have to tell others the bad news and the good news. The bad news is that we're all sinners and that we will die without God. But the good news is that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, if you don't know how to share the gospel, you can just read them John chapter 3, verse 16. Or they have tools like resources like the four spiritual laws. The point is for them to hear the message and let God work through him. Tell them the story of your own life as well, your own testimony, your own witness. Now, I want to tell you a story of a man who spent all his life sharing the gospel. His name is Frank Jenner. Some of you may know him, right? The Frank Jenner or the Frank Jenner question. He's a man known as the George Street Evangelist, for he always went to George Street in Australia and shared the gospel with people. He was a sailor who was into gambling and alcohol until he met Jesus. He converted and began to evangelize from the first day until he could no longer due to his health. He will go onto the street and evangelize to at least 10 people every day. It is estimated that he had shared the gospel in his life to 100,000 people. 100,000 people. He was sometimes fired from his work because he would even evangelize to his coworkers then work. Now, this continued for 28 years. He'd been sharing about the gospel for 28 years, but he had no idea if people were being saved or not. For 28 years, he'd been preaching, but then he didn't hear anyone come back and say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Now, then a reverend by the name Francis Wilmore Dixon in England heard about Jenner. He had a youth pastor who became a Christian because he met Mr. Jenner and believed in Jesus through him. And then he met another person who met a man on George Street sharing about Jesus, Mr. Jenner. So then Dixon heard from two other British sailors who told him that they had become Christian after meeting a man on George Street. So Dixon made his way to Sydney to meet with Jenner, and upon meeting him, he told him that people were coming to Christ because of what he's doing. At this point, Jenner was 50 years old, or he had been doing this since like 20-something, and Jenner had never heard that people were being saved by him. And this made him cry, for he saw the fruit of his work. Now, when Dixon returned to England, he met even more people who became Christians thanks to Jenner, and even people from India and Jamaica became Christians thanks to him. And Mr. Jenner, he continued to evangelize until he couldn't anymore due to his health with Parkinson's and cancer. And on May 8th, 1977, on a Sunday evening, he went to the Lord. Right, you guys can search this on YouTube to hear his story, and it's a story that encourages us to go and share the gospel. Jesus says this in John chapter 4, verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. We are the fruit of what others have sown. Frank Jenner was a sower, and he got to rejoice with the reapers. When we sow with tears. It's hard to share the message. We're sometimes met with rejection. We're sometimes met with disappointment. We have to be patient, endure until the day that fruit arrives. But we are to sow the seeds of gospel in others. For there will be a day when the sowers and the reapers will rejoice together. It can begin as simply asking a person if they go to church. You can just ask that question. That's it. You can offer to pray for them even if they don't believe in Jesus. You can invite them to church, sit with them, be with them, and continue the conversation. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to do. Again, our job is to share the message. The rest is up to God. Remember, we sow, we water, but God helps it grow. So once again, see what God has done and is doing in history. See what God is doing in your life. See what God can do when you go and share. We are His witnesses sent out to witness the mighty works of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all your mighty works that led us to this point in time, Lord. Because of your good news, we can live, Lord God, live in this life and in the life to come. Help us to go and witness as well, Lord. Help us to go and share it with others so that they too may believe. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.